Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message.
We've got a risen, living, real God, and that's a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is because it turns out it's impossible to have a relationship with a mythical God. If you ain't real, you can't talk to him and he won't talk back. And it's impossible, turns out, to have a relationship with a dead God. So if Jesus is dead, who have I been talking to all these years? I'm crazy. And if you talk to Jesus, you're crazy too. This is one of the things that makes Christianity unique. We have a living God. And we can have a relationship with a living God. And we have a God who cares so much about us that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to make a way, not just for you to be forgiven. We can't ever forget this. The cross is not just about our forgiveness. It's not just about making us righteous. It's about making a way for us to have relationship with God. So Jesus suffered for our sins, but he also suffered because, as it turns out, it's impossible to have a relationship with someone that you can't relate to. Does that make sense? In order for God to have a relationship with me, he had to be able to relate to me. And in order to relate to me, he had to step from heaven into the human experience, which, let's face it, kind of is lame now and then. It hurts. We suffer. In order to relate to me, Jesus had to suffer like I suffer. In order to relate to you, he had to feel the stuff that you feel. So let's just take a quick poll, okay? If God loves you, he can relate to you, he can feel what you feel. How many people in here have ever felt pain? Yeah? Yeah, it turns out that if you're God, unless you become human, it's hard to feel those types of things. Jesus became human so he could relate to you. How many of you have ever been humiliated? Any? Jesus can relate to you. How many of you ever felt rejection? Anyone? Yeah, Jesus can relate to you. Have you ever been mocked? Anyone? Yeah, ever felt bullied? Anyone ever faced? Jesus can relate to you. Jesus can relate to you. Have you ever felt like someone was slandering you, like you were falsely accused? Have you ever felt that? Someone gossiping about you? Jesus can relate to you. Have you ever felt rejected? Jesus can relate to you. Have you ever felt so much anxiety that you thought you were going to have a heart attack? Anybody ever feel that? Jesus felt so much anxiety that the capillaries burst in his blood vessels and he sweated blood. He can relate to you. You can have relationship with a God who can relate to you. You ever felt lost? Anybody ever lost a loved one? God can relate to you now. Have you ever felt unloved? Like nobody cared about you? Yeah? I'm so sorry. I'm here to tell you somebody cares about you. Somebody loves you, and he can relate to exactly how you're feeling, so he can step into exactly how you're feeling, and you don't have to hide it from him. Have you ever felt abandoned? Like people turn their backs on you, yeah? Guys, this is what we're talking about today. If you've ever felt abandoned, you ever felt abandoned? Like somebody left you? Anybody ever left you? Anybody ever stabbed you in the back? Anybody, you felt like they turned their back on you? Ever felt forsaken? If you've ever felt that, Jesus has felt that. We've been in this prayer series, and the prayer series has been awesome. I've been enjoying it. There are seven things that Jesus spoke on the cross, only seven statements. And did you know that three of them are prayers? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's a prayer, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a prayer, right? And one of the most painful prayers in the history of the world, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember that prayer? Guys, this is Easter Sunday. We're talking about the resurrection, but I'm going to back up for a minute, and I'm going to talk about that prayer because I believe that we've got a God who can relate to the way we feel when we feel abandoned, when we feel left behind. The title of this sermon, by the way, is Jesus, the Lord of the Unforsaken. So if you're taking notes, and I highly recommend it, if you got something to write on, take it out. Remember, disciples are learners. If you got your phone, you can pop open your phone, you can switch over to the notes, and you can just start taking notes. I'm going to give a lot of scriptures, and the reason I'm giving you scriptures is because I want you to see it for yourself, and then I want you to go back and test everything I said. Okay? Don't take anything I said at face value. Don't take my word for it. Go back and test it. Okay? That's what disciples do. So we're going to take notes. Before we do that, we're going to pray. Anybody here want the Lord to speak to him today? All right, let's turn our hands up towards him. If you're willing to do that, you can. This means I'm ready to receive whatever it is you want to give me, Lord. So Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you today. Would you give us ears to hear you? Would you give us hearts that love the way you love and are willing to receive from you? Give us minds that understand you. Lord, we want everything you have for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, be in this room speaking to your people. Even if I flub it up, Holy Spirit, you don't flub. You're not going to mess it up. So you speak what you want to speak, even regardless of me. And I pray for myself that you would fill me, God, and that you give me eloquence of speech and clarity of thought in the name of Jesus. And only what is good and nothing of harm would come out of my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen? All right, this is one of the deepest pains of humanity. You can't get through life without feeling, at some point in your life, abandoned. At some point in your life, you feel left. And they're like little baby abandonments. You know what I'm talking about? Like, how many of you guys, your first day of preschool was like traumatic? Like, mom left you. I remember the first day of preschool, I climbed under the table and the teacher couldn't get me to get out. Because I was a little wimp. I was scared to death. I didn't want to be left. That affected me. A lot of you guys, we all have experiences like that as little ones. Your mom left you at a store. Went off and forgot you there. Jennifer and I forgot one of our kids at the church for so long that they were the last person there besides a security guard who was sitting there with my son at the church and called me up and told me, Pastor Zach, are you going to come get your son? A plus on parenting. You know what makes me feel good about that is that Jesus's parents forgot him in Jerusalem one time and didn't notice they didn't notice that they'd left him for 3 days. Now, I never left my kid at a store for 3 days, so I guess I'm doing at least as well as Mary and Joseph did. One time when I was a little kid, my parents were moving from El Paso, Texas to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. My dad was getting transferred, and that's more than 1,000 miles of nothing. 1,000 miles of driving through absolutely nothing in the summertime. So we were in two different vehicles. My dad was driving this old white Honda Civic with no air conditioning, and my mom was in a brown Ford Econoline van that was absolutely packed to the ceiling, just like the Beverly Hillbillies, with three little boys squirming around and crawling in and under everything. So they pulled into this gas station in the middle of nowhere, and I had to go to the bathroom, so I went up to the desk because it was one of those places, have you ever been in one of these places, that they lock the bathroom so you can't get in? So you like have to do the pee-pee dance all the way to the desk to get the key in order to get into the bathroom, and you got an emergency heading up. So I went up to get the key, and they had the key on a chain, and on the end of the chain was a hubcap. So you don't steal the key. So I had to lug the hubcap as this little guy over to get the door open to get in there to do my business. And I have no idea how long I was in there, but when I came out, my dad was gone. And I saw the brown Econoline van heading out of the parking lot in a cloud of dust. And as a little guy, I remember being so hot, my feet were all sweaty, and I was wearing those old flip-flops, you know, the ones that every time you take a step, go. And I remember chasing after them with that van heading down the road going, Mom, stop, Mom, stop, Mom, stop, until they went over the horizon and were gone. I figured if I just kept walking in that direction, eventually I'd catch up with them. And so I just kept walking down the road with this key with a hubcap, just dragging the hubcap, walking down the road. I don't know how long it took him to realize that I wasn't. My dad never noticed. I think he ended up in Fort Leonard Wood. My mom finally realized that something was happening. You know how kid years are. It felt like it was like 14 days. I walked by myself. It was probably like 14 minutes. That messed with me. To this day, I cannot go to the bathroom if I'm holding a hubcap. We all experience these baby rejections, right? These baby abandonments, and they do affect us. But we've also all experienced the big ones, the soul-crushing abandonments. When I got saved, all my friends left me. Every single one. I did not have one friend left when I got saved. Some of you, your friends have turned their backs on you. You felt that. Some of us, our children that we loved have decided they don't want to have relationships with us anymore. Some of us, our husbands have walked out on us. Some of us, our wives have walked out on us. Some of you have memories as little children of your mom leaving and never coming back, of your dad leaving, never calling. Some of you have memories like that. I want to tell you something. If God is going to relate to you, he has to know what that feels like. And he does. This is the human experience, and Jesus fully entered in to your experience and my experience. You can't get through life without feeling that. It's impossible. Unless you die as a five-day-old baby, you're going to feel at some point loss, rejection, forsakenness. And I want to tell you, you've got a God who gets it. He understands where you're coming from because he's felt it too. And the worst pain of humanity is the feeling that eventually even God is going to leave me. Somebody's left me in my life. Eventually, even if I'm saved, someday the other shoe's going to drop. He's going to realize that I'm an unlovable person and he's finally going to leave me. David wrote about it in the Psalms all the time because it was his greatest fear that eventually God would leave him, would forsake him, would take his spirit from him. And David was a man after God's own heart. Even people who love and trust God sometimes have the feeling eventually he's going to leave me. And most people reject God before he can ever have a chance to reject them. That's why they won't even come to him. He's going to reject me, so I'm not even going to give it a try. That's also part of the pain of humanity. And I want to tell you, Jesus feels that too. But in order for him to feel that, he had to go through something so traumatic because Jesus was born in the presence of his Father. He lived with him his entire life. How is somebody who grew up in relationship with the Father God ever going to be able to relate to that feeling? Well, it turns out the cross helped him feel what we feel. Before we go into any deeper into this, I just want to tell you something. God's not a leaver. It's not his nature. God is not a forsaker. He's not going to take a hold of you and then decide and drop you. That's not what he's like. And I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. The word forsake, this is what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That word in the Hebrew is the word azab. You can see it right there. It means to forsake. It means to depart from, to leave someone. It means to fail them. Does God fail people? It means to refuse them. Does God refuse people? It means to let go of or to loosen or to drop. Is God going to drop you like a hot rock? It means to depart. That's what the word forsaken means. And this is one of the things we're most afraid of as human beings who need a relationship with the living God. Isaiah 49, 14 through 15, Israel, the Israelites felt this. It says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. This is how they feel. This is God's response. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Even if it was possible for a woman to be so crazy she would turn away from her own baby, God says, even if that were possible, I would never do that to you. That's powerful. This is Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. This is Joshua. Joshua is one of the heroes of the Bible. It says, this is God speaking to him because he's about to go into the promised land and fight giants. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. Watch this. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 8, he says it again. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You seeing a pattern? Joshua 1:5, he says it again. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 37:28, he's talking to us, talking to his people. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not reject his people. You can reject God, but God won't reject you. That ball's in your court. The Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. And then this is to us. This is New Testament, Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is just a sampling, guys. The Bible's full of them. I could do this for an hour. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Get it through your head. I'll never. Why does he say it over and over and over and over again? You know why? Because we're convinced he's going to leave us. We're convinced he's going to forsake us. So he says it over and over and over again because guess what he's like? He's not like that. Jesus is not a leaver. The Father is not a leaver. So where do we get this idea? Guys, I'm about to say something that's a little bit controversial, okay? And some people are going to disagree with me, and I love you, but you're wrong. We even just sang this in a song. We sang that heaven looked away. Where do we get this idea that somehow on the cross, because Jesus carried the sin of the world, that the Father couldn't even look at him? It's like if I had a kid who pooped in his diaper, and I was like, that's it. I can't even look at that. If you're going to be doing that, we're done. If you're beginning getting all nasty like that, I can't even look at that stuff. Get that out of my presence. God knew you were nasty. He loved you nasty. He sent his son to save you when you were nasty. So how is it possible that when Jesus is on the cross, the Father looks away? I hadn't heard this for years after I was saved. I'd probably read the Bible 10 times before I heard a preacher preach this, that when Jesus was on the cross, he carried the sins of the world, so the Father couldn't look at him because he can't look on evil. So the Father turned away from him. We're going to look at this and why people teach this. I'm just going to start by saying, preempting this with, this is nowhere in the Gospels. It doesn't say that in the entire New Testament. I'm going to show you where people get it, and it's an understandable misunderstanding. I get it. But just so you know, the Bible doesn't say this. This is an idea. It's a mythology that a pastor came up with and spread like wildfire. And the idea is that if God had to reject Jesus so he doesn't have to reject you. I'm about to tell you something else. Not only is God never going to reject you, but he didn't reject his son either, so you don't have to ever worry about him rejecting you. Because if he didn't reject his own son when he carried the sins of the world, there's no amount of sins you can ever commit that will cause him to take his eyes off of you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Ooh, this kind of ticks me off, by the way. You guys okay? All right, there's two scriptures this comes from. Both of them are taken out of context. You know when a journalist quotes a politician and takes one of their lines out of the context of the entire speech, we call that bad journalism. But when a preacher does it, we call it theology. This is taken out of context. Oh, that wasn't nice. I'm sorry. I just want to apologize. That was not nice. God forgive me. That was a low blow. This is taken from two scriptures. They're both taken out of context, and I can completely see where somebody would get this, okay? Hebrews 1:13 is the first one. This is just the first half of Hebrews 1:13. I'm sorry, Habakkuk 1:13. Thanks, you got it right. You're smarter than I am. Okay, you're showing him the whole thing. I just want the first part of it, but it's okay. Just leave it up there. This is what people quote. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. If you just take that half of the verse, it looks like God can't look at evil. Like it's impossible for him to look. He's so holy that he can't even look at wickedness. Here's the problem. That's not the whole verse. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? In other words, you're too good to look at evil. So why are you looking at all these evil people? This is actually not a theology. This is a complaint. The first chapter of Habakkuk is Habakkuk complaining about all the evil that God is permitting. This is like saying, listen, ice cream's bad for you. If you're on a diet, you can't eat ice cream because it'll make you fat. So why are you eating ice cream? That's exactly what this is like. You can't look on evil, so why are you looking on evil? Why do you put up with all this evil? All right, the first problem with this is it was quoted out of context. In context, it's not saying God can't look at evil. It's saying, God, you're too good to look at evil. That's too good for you. So why do you do it? But you do it anyway, God. Habakkuk is frustrated. That's why he said that. The second problem with this verse, taking it out of context, is it's just not true. It's just not true that God can't look at you when you're evil. In fact, all through the Bible, God not only sees people that are wicked, but he comes to them and he forms relationship with them and he talks to them. There's even a verse in Job where God talks to Satan. If God can talk to Satan, he can talk to you. There's not anyone more evil than Satan. If he can look at Satan and talk to him, he can look at you and talk to you. And if he can look at him and talk to him, then he's not going to turn his eyes away from his own son. Do you understand what I'm saying? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what this says? This is saying before Jesus died for you, he didn't just look at you, he loved you. While you were still in sin, all of us, he didn't just look at us, he loved us. So the Habakkuk 1:13, that's a problem. That verse isn't going to work. Here's the second scripture that they take it from, and this is a much bigger issue, okay? It's a much bigger issue because it comes out of the mouth of Jesus himself. And if we take it out of context, it sounds like the Father turned his back on the Son. And that is this one. On the cross, you got to realize, have you ever suffered? Have you ever been in a place that was so dark that even though you knew in your knower that God was with you, you felt in your heart that he was nowhere to be found? Have you ever felt that? I know in my knower God will never leave me or forsake me, but right now I don't know where he is. Right now I can't feel him. I just lost my baby. Where are you now, God? I lost my marriage. Where are you now, God? I know in my knower I have faith that you're still here, but I don't feel you anywhere around me. This is where Jesus is when he's on the cross. And he had to feel that to be able to relate to you because you feel it. It says, when the sixth hour had come, this is Mark 15, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Sounds like today. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you just take that verse and you don't understand where it comes from, it looks like Jesus is saying, Father, you turn your back on me. Father, you let me down. Father, you're leaving here all by myself. And that's where that theology comes from. In order for him to say that, the Father must have turned away from him, right? Problem is, it's taken out of context. Psalm 22 is one of those Jewish heritage verses. There are some verses that if you've been a believer for any time at all, you know it off the top of your head, right? If you've been a believer for a year and you read the Bible, you know it. I'll give you an example. We just quoted one of them. God so loved the world that he... Oh, he got gave and then went... God so loved the world that he... God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here's another one. Our Father... That's right. That's exactly right. The Lord is my shepherd. If you're a believer, all I have to do is quote the beginning of that verse and you know the rest of the verse, right? Because those are like heritage verses for Christians. Psalm 22 is a heritage verse for the Jews. Psalm 22 is a heritage chapter for the Jews. In fact, you know what Purim is? Purim is the celebration and the remembrance of Esther. Esther was the queen, and her king had been duped into slaughtering all the Jews. And Esther had to approach him in order to plead for the life of the people of Israel. And during Purim, they would quote, rabbis quoted this entire chapter for years and years, because Psalm 22 represents the journey from feeling abandoned to the reality that I've got a deliverer. It's the journey from I don't feel God around me to God has been with me the whole time. And hold on, I'm going to wait and see if she takes a message. Thanks. It's the journey from I don't know where God is to God has been there the entire time. And everybody who's a Jewish believer in God knew that chapter. They knew the entire thing from the beginning to the end. If he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They could quote the whole thing line for line all the way to the bottom. So when Jesus said, by the way, this is such a powerful messianic verse. More Jews have been saved by reading this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. I used to lead a messianic worship, and one of my friends is a rabbi who became a believer, and he told me more people have been saved through this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. So when he quoted this, what did the people who are around him on the cross hear? He's on the cross. Jesus is suffering, he's dying, he's being crucified. There are two types of people that are around him. There are the Roman soldiers who are crucifying him, and there are the Jews around him who are mocking him, right? And when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What are the verses that start to pop into their head? I'm gonna go through a couple of them. You tell me what this sounds like, okay? Psalm 22, 7 through 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Wait a second. Didn't the Jews actually say that around the cross? Do you realize that Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified? And when he quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the first things that popped into their head was, oh my goodness, we're quoting Psalm 22. It's happening right now in real time. What about this? Verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. When you were crucified, there were nails driven through the bones of the wrist and through the feet. A person was twisted down like this. And in order to take a breath, they had to pull themselves up with their full weight on the nails through the bones of their arms and on their tender feet to take a breath. And then they would stoop back down again. And in order to exhale, because their lungs were completely full and you couldn't function that way, they had to pull themselves up again just to breathe out. Every time he breathed in, he had to pull his weight up on the nails. And every time he breathed out, he had to pull his weight up on the nails. While he's doing that, his shoulders would dislocate and his elbows would dislocate. So this verse says, all my bones are out of joint. They're looking at it happen right now. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. When a person is being crucified because they have that situation that they can't breathe, a thing called hypervolemic shock happens when your heart starts to beat so fast that you begin to fill up, that cavity fills up with fluid. You begin to asphyxiate and fluid fills up that cavity. In fact, if it happens long enough, your heart will rupture. After Jesus died, a soldier took a spear and stabbed it into his side. And the Bible says that water and blood came out of his side. The water would have looked like this kind of clear, yellowy colored, kind of pussy water. It would have looked like melted wax. Look at this. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Boom, 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 boom. All of the prophecies of Psalm 22 are popping into their heads. Verse 16, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. The Roman soldiers were Gentiles, and they were vile. The Jews called the Roman soldiers, guess what? Dogs, that's exactly right. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Boom, 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 boom. We're fulfilling. This passage is being fulfilled in our sight right now. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. They took, the Roman soldiers took Jesus's garments. They stripped them off of him and they divided among themselves. But one of his garments was woven out of one piece and they didn't want to destroy it. So the Bible says that they cast lots to see who would get that garment. This psalm was written by David 1,000 years before that happened. And when Jesus was on the cross, quoting that one verse, all of this came into the hearts of the Jews because they knew this entire chapter. They knew the entire chapter by heart. And they knew that this chapter represented the journey from rejection, from abandonment, to feeling all alone, to knowing that I've got a deliverer who is with me the entire time. Now, this is one of the reasons that at the first altar call, at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews got saved at the same time. Because they saw their own scripture being fulfilled in front of them. Listen, Jesus knew that the Father was going to fulfill every single prophecy and every single promise of Psalm 22. So I'm going to ask you, if he's going by and he's ticking off every single prophecy in that psalm, do you think that there is one single line that would not come true out of Psalm 22? Every single one of them, bam, 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 bam. And Jesus knew every single one of them, bam, 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 bam. So the question is, did God turn away from Jesus? Did God hide his face from Jesus? Did God forsake Jesus? Watch this. Psalm 22, verse 24, it's in the exact same psalm, says this. He has not, read it, turned away from the suffering of the one in pain or trouble. Did you see that? He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard his cry for help. Wait a minute. This preacher told me that when Jesus died on the cross, God turned his face away from him. This preacher told me that when Jesus died on the cross, God hid his face from him. It says right there. In the very same chapter that Jesus just quoted, he just finished saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing that 24 verses later, it says, he has not forsaken me. He has not turned away from my suffering. He has not left me alone in pain. He has not hidden his face from him. He's heard his cry from hell. Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? If he knew he wasn't going to be forsaken. Why? Because you have felt the exact same thing. Because you have felt, even though you know in the depth of your heart that God is never going to leave you, you feel it. He's gone. He's not here. He's abandoned me. Where is God in my darkest hour? Where is he? And I tell you what, if God didn't fulfill this promise, then he wouldn't fulfill the most important promise of all, which is this. Psalm 16, verse 9 through 11. Watch this. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. That word, abandon, is the exact same word used in Psalm 22:1, forsaken. It's azab. You will not forsake me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me, watch this, the paths of life. You know what this means? This is a promise that if Jesus gives his life on the cross, his Father won't leave him in the ground. Listen, the Father was with the Son in the cradle. The Father was with the Son his entire life on earth. The Father was with the Son in his deepest suffering, even when he felt like he wasn't. And Jesus had to know. If you're going to give your life, if you're going to lay it down, you have to know that your Father's not going to leave you in the grave. And the promise of the resurrection is, I will not leave you on the cross, and I will not leave you in the grave. I will raise you up again, and the resurrection is the proof that God fulfills his promises. He won't leave you in your darkest hour. He won't leave you in your deepest sin. He won't leave you when everyone else in your life has left you. And even when you die, you've got a Father who will not leave you or forsake you. If he didn't turn his face away from his own Son when he carried the sin of the world, I'm telling you this right now, he will not, under any circumstance, turn his face from his sons and daughters who were bought with the blood of that Son. That's what this means. you're never going to get a pink slip from God. He's never going to serve you divorce papers. He's never going to sneak out the back while you're sleeping. He's never going to decide he's had enough of you. He's never going to finally see you on your bad day and say, that's enough of that. I can't put up with that anymore. Whoever left you in your life, God's not like that person. Whoever abandoned you in your life, God's not like that person. Someone out there needs to hear this. In fact, I woke up in fear this morning. I tell you the truth. I woke up in fear and I was literally trembling because I don't, maybe everybody needs to hear this, but I literally believe there's a big fish in the room. There's a big fish in the room. There's somebody in the room that if you hear this today, the Lord is going to take your life and is going to transform it into something that you never knew it could be. And when the Spirit of God comes into you and when he forms that relationship with you, you're going to have times in your life when you're going to stumble, where you're going to fall, you're going to sin, and you're going to feel like maybe God has left me, and he never will. And this person, whoever this person is, God is going to move through you to minister to other people who need to hear that they've got a God who will never leave them or forsake them. And you're going to be a fisher of men. There's somebody like that in this room that the Lord is going to turn from a fish to a fisherman. And it made me shiver all morning long. And guys, would you just forgive my humanity? I'm going to go and apologize to that lady whose phone was ringing. She owes me one too, by the way. But the gospel's important to me. And I hope that didn't offend you. It probably did, but I'll go make it right. Someone out there needs to hear this. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to the Father. He loves you. And even in your darkest, lowest, loneliest moment, he's never going to leave you. Even if you're buried with sin, he's never going to forsake you. He will never take his Spirit away from you. Before you were saved, to the day you pass away, he's never going to abandon you. Even if everyone in your life turned their back on you, you've got a God who never, ever will. If the Father didn't reject Jesus when he carried the sin of the world, then he will never reject you. Psalm 94:14 says this, for the Lord will not reject his people. He will not forsake his inheritance. You've got a God who's not a leaver. He's not a forsaker. He's not an abandoner. It's not his nature. He didn't do it to his son. Even when he was carrying the sins of the world, and he won't do it to you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how many other people in your life let you down, you've got a God, even when you can't feel him, who's close. He loves you. And to me, this is beautiful. I've got a counselor. The Bible says that Jesus is the counselor. Do you know where he earned his degree? He earned his degree in the school of the cross because it was on the cross that he finished feeling everything you feel. It was on the cross that he finished feeling everything that I feel. But his graduation wasn't the cross. His graduation was the resurrection because at the cross he felt it all, but at the resurrection it was all proven true. There is one living God. There is one God who conquered death in the grave. There is one God who can forgive because he already paid for all of it. There is one God who can have relationship with you because he can relate to every single thing you go through. The only God of any religion on this entire planet that can do that is Jesus Christ. He's alive today. He loves you. He feels your pain. He can relate to you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.